Hello, and welcome to the Crossway Christian Church podcast. We are a church who wants to practice the way of Jesus together. If we can help you in any way, let us know. And be sure to check out our website at crosswaycc.org. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Well, great to be with all of you here today, whether you are here at the pond or in Milford or downtown or watching from home or at the Southern New Hampshire Rescue Mission where the services have been played each and every Sunday. We're so glad to be with all of you. Can we make a big shout out to all of our friends down at the Southern New Hampshire Rescue Mission? Awesome. Well, I want to just give a big shout out as well to our worship team from all of our campuses for just doing an amazing job putting that song together called Establish the Work of Our Hands. It's based on Psalm chapter 90, verse 17 that says, "May the favor of the Lord God, our God, rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's a great prayer and a great blessing for us to learn. So I'd love for us to say this out loud all together. Let's read this wherever you are here. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. One translation of this passage actually says, "May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish or bless the work of our hands," which means that as we contemplate who God is and what he has done, that we can be inspired and empowered so that no matter what we put our hands to do, we might be able to do it with God's favor and God's blessing and with the joy that God wants to give to us as we go with him. And I think this song is just the perfect song to kind of wrap up our series, Let's Go With, because unless we go with God and God goes before us, we're just using our own ingenuity or our own efforts to try and make something happen. But God desires not only for us to go, for him to go before us, which he does, but he wants us to go with him. And so today we'll be wrapping up our series, Let's Go. And if you're just jumping in, let me give a quick recap about how God is calling us to go. In week one, we saw that God is calling us to go and make disciples. And we want him to establish our work of being with God so we can become like Christ and do what Jesus did. That's what the core of our mission of practicing the way of Jesus together as a church is all about, that we would be and make disciples of all the world. Last and week two, we looked at how God's calling us to let go. It's been a hard thing for us to let go of some of the ways we maybe used to do life or church, but God, I believe, is doing a new thing. And so if we want to be a part of what God is doing now and next, sometimes we have to let go of some of the things we're trying to grasp onto. Then we saw in week three, as we studied Ruth's story, how God is calling us to go together. Wherever you go, I go, Ruth says to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so we want to not just try and do this Christian walk alone, but to go together with commitment to other believers and to our church. Then we saw in week four that God's calling us to go two by two, to go out as the scattered church in all the different places that God has called us to go so that we can be his hands and feet and embody his love to people who are hurting and need it most. And then last week we saw the Joseph story, where Joseph, his life seems to really take a downturn. But as we saw, God's good intention surpasses our limited understanding, our limited perspectives. And what might feel like down to us might just be the pathway God's putting us on so that we might be able to rise to new life and to the new thing that God wants to do. Oftentimes, the way down is the only way up. And that might be where you feel and find yourself here today, but no, God is still with you and God is still good and he is still God. Amen? Before we get to this week's message here about going, I just want to give you a preview for next week. Next week was what we call Vision Sunday. It's the first Sunday after Labor Day that really marks the beginning of our new ministry year all together as a church. And so we'll be hearing about some of the things that God, we believe, is putting on our hearts to do and to go as a church all together. We'll be kicking off a brand new series too called Good News Now. It will be on Jesus' Beatitudes. And it's an amazing reality that when we make Jesus King, we can experience more of the life with God, his kingdom, than we could have imagined. And no matter what your now is, There is good news for those who mourn, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for those who feel isolated. There is good news. I think it's going to be a really powerful series. I want to encourage you to invite friends and family to maybe watch online. We're going to launch a new Facebook Live option in addition to our normal online streaming services so you can more easily share what the Lord is doing here at Crossway with your loved ones, your friends, your family. So we would encourage you to do that. Next week, we're also doing a little bit of change here at the Pond. Our Milford campus, downtown campus, and online services will still be at 10 o'clock, but over the last few weeks, we've had so many people that have been coming out that we need to add a second service. So next week, here at the Pond, we'll be at 8:30 and 10:30. So if you come at 10 like you were used to, we know you're just so godly, you want to come here and pray and be ready, but 8:30 and 10:30, and then 10 o'clock online, Milford and downtown. So a lot to be looking forward to next week. But this week, we're going to wrap up our series as we talk about how God is calling us to go to work. Let's go to work is the title here, and we want to pray God's blessings that he would establish the work of our hands. Now, I think this is an important thing to talk about, because as you think about your life, a lot of us kind of have like our Sunday faith over here, and we have our Monday work over here. And who we're like and how we act on Sundays doesn't always really connect with what we do the remaining days of the week. So if you had to kind of think for a moment about how does your maybe faith life connect with your work life? Let's do this on a scale of 1 to 10. Let's say it doesn't really connect that much at all. Like what you do maybe on a day like today doesn't really seem to connect with what you're going to do maybe on Tuesday. If that's you, if it's pretty disconnected, maybe give yourself a 1. But let's say somehow you figured out how to integrate your faith and your work really closely, that they're almost inseparable things. Give yourself a 10. So where on that continuum between disconnected and connected are you? Well, today's message is to help close that gap between our faith life and our work life a little bit more, regardless if you're a student or retired or somewhere in between. God has given all of us time, talent, energy for the purpose of working for his greater good and purpose. And we're going to see how we can just take some steps toward closing that gap. If you're like at a 2 or 3, maybe you can get to a 4. You're probably not going to get to a 10 in one message, but I hope that you'll be able to close that gap, because God doesn't want our lives to be so compartmentalized where we've got like a faith life over here, a work life over here, a home life over here, kind of a recreational life here. God wants us to be whole people whose lives are congruent and integrated. And that's where we'll find freedom and joy in life and purpose and meaning, no matter what we are doing. So to kind of ground our conversation today about the connection between faith and work, I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, Acts, and you get into Paul's letters, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One of the ways you can remember that is guys, eat, pizza crust, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're in the eat part of that, just a little mnemonic way of memorizing some of the books of the Bible. And this is a letter that Paul writes to a group of people in the city of Ephesus. And if you were here with us over the summer, you know that we went verse by verse through this entire book of the Bible, saving this little section for this week. And if you're new here, and there have been dozens and dozens of new people and families coming to our church, which we just celebrate and rejoice about, I just want to say, as a lead pastor here at Crossway, my commitment and our teaching team's commitment and our church's commitment has been and always will be anchoring our time in our church in God's word. We believe it is living and active, and that the most important things we hear today is what God says from his word. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and we'll see how this connects with our work, whether we're bosses or students or retirees or parents or whatever. Ephesians 6, these are God's very words. Slaves or servants, it's the same word in Greek, doulos. Slaves or servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as you obey Christ. Not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord. Let's just say that last phrase, as to the Lord, all together. Ready? As to the Lord, and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that you both have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. These are God's very words. Well, probably one of the first things that you hear as this passage begins is, what does this have to do with me? This is about slaves, and that might be their first question. And then secondly, you might be asking, why is the Bible talking about slavery like it might be a good thing? Now, let me just make sure we are all on the same page. While Paul doesn't outrightly condemn slavery and this ancient form of this practice in this passage, he is by no means whatsoever condoning it. He is not putting his stamp of approval on this whatsoever. Now, slavery in Paul's day and in Ephesus was very different from what we normally think about in slavery here in America. Roughly one-third of the population was in some form of slavery. Some of it was very exploiting, like we saw this happen in America, but many other aspects of slavery was different. Many slaves were treated similarly to family members in different households. Some people willingly entered into slavery because it was going to be a better lifestyle for them based on the insecurities and the vulnerabilities that they had. So it was a very different context. But with all that said, Paul in no way is saying this is a good thing. What Paul is doing is providing such radical teaching, such subversive teaching, that if people actually obeyed what he said in this time, that it would radically reshape and restructure this whole economic system that was so dependent upon slavery. And you know what happened, as church historians indicate? That in antiquity, slavery all but died away because of the influence of Christians who put these very words that Paul has shared here and in the book of Philemon, which is all about a slave owner starting to treat his former slave Onesimus as a brother in Christ more than as a slave. But it pretty much eradicated slavery in the ancient world, especially there in Ephesus, these incredible teachings from Paul. Paul is essentially telling the truth, but he's telling it, as Emily Dickinson said, in a slanted way. He's telling the truth, but he's telling it slant. He's kind of subverting the whole system, not by outrightly condemning it, but by offering and showing people a whole better way in which they could live. And it wouldn't just impact people individually. This completely overhauled the whole structure and system, which led to some dehumanizing practices. And I think there's a real lesson for us, I think, in our day and age today as we think about our Christian faith. A lot of us were really reared to believe in our highly individualistic culture that really only thing that matters is our kind of relationship with God. And God has reconciled us to Christ. And that is all true. But God also wants to break down the barriers between us and others. And so in doing this, he wants to reconcile people to one another. And so when Paul speaks in these ways, he doesn't just want our individual lives to be impacted, but he wants to see the gospel permeate and pervade every single system in our world so that we might be able to create God's kingdom more and more here and now, and create systems and structures and ways of helping people have life organized together that it would reflect God's greatest aim and will. And that's really what happened through this radical teaching. It's amazing what happens when people and Christians actually obey the very words of God. Isn't that right? Amen. But sadly, while slavery doesn't seem very relevant to us, these commands in different parts of the world, this matters a lot. Recent estimates from Alliance 8.7, an organization that really tracks how much slavery still exists in our world, estimate that there are now 40 million people around the world that are in enslaved situations. 40 million today. In addition to that, they report that there are 152 million children who are experiencing some form of child labor. Just imagine half of Americans being children working in oppressive conditions. And so I believe, church, these are things we need to care deeply about. We need to pray about. We need to see how we can give and support and risk and be bold to help better the lives of so many that are still exploited in some dehumanizing, unimaginable ways. But these words, while they addressed slaves or servants, as that word doulos meant, most scholars would agree, still apply to us today, no matter what our working kind of situation is. Your work might be to be a student. Your work might be to be retired right now. Your work might be to serve in the armed forces or in education or government or as a homemaker, or as a parent, whatever it might be. All this work matters. And what Paul says here still relates to us in a really significant way. So we're going to talk first about those who are maybe under somebody, whether you're an employee, a student, whatever. How can you do this in a way that we would do it unto the Lord or as to the Lord? And then we'll look at employers or bosses or business owners or commanding officers, whatever it might be. How can we do these things as to the Lord? And that's the real principle today. I hope we understand that whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. Not for a paycheck, not for the good of your organization, but ultimately do whatever you do, knowing that you work for the Lord. So we're going to unpack that here, and we'll see kind of five key ways that we can do this. But first, let me just address some of the cynicism and some of the jadedness when it comes to work. Anybody a little jaded or cynical when it comes to work, when you think about, you know, how good or bad it is? We don't have a lot of honest people here at the Pond, or they all have really amazing jobs. Maybe you're raising your hand, but there's a lot, when you think about work, a lot of us just kind of just cringe. Ugh, I just don't want to even think about work here today. And if that's you, I want to point you to a resource that you might be grateful that I tell you if you're not familiar with it before. It's the website despair.com, despair.com, and they are famous for their demotivational pictures. And I want to share a few of these posters that I think are pretty incredible. The first one is this, meetings. None of us is as dumb as all of us. Anybody been in meetings like that before? Oh, I see one of our Crossway employees here saying that. I don't like that. Next one, teams. I like this. Together, we can do the work of one. Have you been on a teams like that? This last one's fun. I had like 10 of these I wanted to show. I'm like, gotta reel it in here, Dave. Last one, interns. Anyone been an intern before? Maybe an intern? Lots of folks. Yeah, the experience we're giving you is invaluable. That's why we're not paying you anything. Some of these ring a little bit too true, and we can have a real cynical, jaded approach to work. We're frustrated, we're bored, we just want to give up on it, we just want to endure it. But I believe as we learn to work as to the Lord, as our highest aim and purpose, that we can find meaning, we can find significance, no matter how menial your job might feel right now. And if you're looking for work, I believe this can help give you purpose to do your job searching process as to the Lord and not even for yourself. So let's look at five ways for people that are maybe under others to be able to work in a way that would honor God in a great, great capacity. First point here, treat those above you with deep respect. Or as Paul says, with fear and trembling. And again, he's not just saying treat those above you with great respect if they're great bosses and they're really kind and they're really respectful and competent. He's saying treat everyone like that. He's saying this to slaves, to masters. Now, if you're fortunate enough to have a good boss, then I think this is a great thing, and it's easier to do. But even if you have a frustrating person in your life, there are ways that we can still try and honor our bosses, honor those who are in authority above us by not bad-mouthing them or slandering them or trying to stir up controversy among staff. Now, there's certainly times that we might need to get out of a situation or we might find ourselves in like an ethical dilemma based on what our bosses or superiors might be asking us to do. And when that happens, this is a really important time for us to be able to pray and have Christian friendships with people who do things similar to what you do. Talk with them, gain wisdom. But overall, Paul is pretty unequivocal that we need to show respect and authority to those above us. Some of my friends who are in the military have a saying that says you have to salute the rank and not the person necessarily. So there might be some wisdom there. So treat those above you with deep respect. Secondly, work with the utmost integrity and attitude, Paul says, or work with a singleness of heart. And that singleness of heart would say that you have one overarching purpose and reason for doing what you do, and that's ultimately to do it as to the Lord. But a lot of us, I feel like, especially in these day and ages where we're maybe doing more work from home or whatever it might be facing some more temptations to do work in a compromising way. So let's just do a little check-in. How honestly have you been doing your work lately? As school starts to emerge, you know, there's going to be probably more opportunities to cheat than working from home than maybe ever before. While your teacher might not see it, God still sees it. So how might you be able to do your schoolwork with the utmost integrity and the best attitude that you possibly can? This matters deeply to God. Not just the things that others can see, but what happens behind the scenes as well. That takes us to our third point that Paul makes here. He says, don't perform just to make a good impression, or not only while being watched, Paul says. Anybody been on a job site or situation where when the boss comes in, everybody sits up and they're just working away, or, wow, look how hard they are. And as soon as the boss leaves, it's like, you know, I did the landscaping for a while, bust open the beers, we're going to hang out, you know. We've probably all been in those types of situations. But what Paul is really saying is, since God sees all of it, don't just perform and work well when others can see you. Even in the church world, I've been in ministry for about 20 years now. I've seen people time and time again that, you know, from the stage, they just look amazing and they're so great and everybody loves them. But then behind the scenes, when it comes to doing some of the hard work that, you know, church work is still work. We can't just pay people to be Christians and be nice. You know, when it comes to some of those things, they get resistant and they just kind of slack off, or they push it on to somebody who's maybe beneath them on the org chart. And man, that doesn't honor God. And that's not what Paul is talking about here at all. So don't just do good work for what it can, the attention you can get from it or the praise that you can get from it, but do all your work really well. And we can do that with the fourth point here, where Paul is saying, give God's will the highest priority in your life and in your work. More than climbing the ladder, more than the grades, give God's will and his purposes, make them your highest priority. He goes on to say, render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women. And that's where we get this key principle I hope we cling to. As to the Lord, as to the Lord. I believe if we want God to establish the work of our hands, when we make as to the Lord the focus and the heartbeat of the work of our hands, he will establish and bless that work the most. So think about what's driving you as a student, as a parent, as a teacher, as a retired person. Is it what's going to be most pleasing and beneficial to you? Or what if we surrendered and gave all of our good work for God's purposes and not only our own? Which leads to this fifth point that Paul wants to make for those under others. Do really good work. Paul says, knowing whatever we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord. Now, I wish I didn't even have to say this, but I think Christians should be the people on earth that people want to hire more than any other. Because they know Christians are going to do their work ethically. We know they're going to do their work with excellence and integrity and character, and we can trust them. But sadly, sometimes that's not the case. But God has designed us to do really good work. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this, for we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship made for work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I think this is really important because work was originally an incredibly good thing that God made. If we read Genesis 1 and 2, the first book of the Bible, we see that God made us to work, to be fruitful, to multiply, to be prosperous in what we do. But because we didn't work as to the Lord, but we turned our focus inwardly toward ourselves, sin was introduced into the world, and now everything is thrown off, and work is now filled with thorns and thistles and bureaucracy and micromanagement and reply all emails. And so we just kind of, just give up. But God is a great worker who created us as his workmanship for the purpose of doing really good work. The most essential way that you can connect your faith with your work is to do whatever you do with the utmost excellence. Back in the 16th century, church reformer Martin Luther, you know, founder of the Lutheran denomination and church, says this, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. That's such a great way of thinking about it. We don't just put a little Christian mark on our work and say we've done it. No, we need to do really good work. God, he made us as his workmanship, and so our work should be that type of quality as well. Following these same lines, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. put it so powerfully last century. I love this statement from him. If a person is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or as Beethoven composed music, or as Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Whew, I was worried about messing up that quote the entire time. You know, anytime you quote Dr. King, you got to bring your A game, and it's street sweeping. And I didn't want to, you know, preach like a poor street sweeper there in quoting him. But whew, made it through that. And anytime you quote him, sometimes I lose confidence, I'll just confess. But what would it look like for you to do your job the way Michelangelo painted paintings? Or Michelangelo would probably rather be known as a sculptor more than a painter. That's a whole different side note. But what would it look like for you to do your work the way he did his art, the way Beethoven composed music, the way that Shakespeare wrote poetry? When the beauty of the Lord is upon us, then he can establish the work of our hands so that we can do work like that. Your work matters to God and how you do it. So let's talk now about some business owners or employees or those who are above others and maybe a supervisory role. Paul certainly tells us to lead and manage as to the Lord. There's no exceptions just because you're maybe up another tier on the org chart. But here's a couple other things he specifically mentions. First, the use of threat is to be discouraged. Paul says, stop threatening them. This means that workers are still to be held accountable for what they have been assigned to do, but it's a good rule of thumb to try and start with more positive motivation before you necessarily turn to, and here is how the stakes are so high, here's why your work matters, here's what's going to happen if you stop doing that. So the use of threat is to be discouraged. And then secondly, avoid favoritism, because as Paul says, in God there is no partiality. Since there's no favoritism with God, as the letter of James really spells out, there should be no nepotism or sexism or partiality in those in whom we hire whatsoever. There's so much more we could say about this, but I want to point to just maybe three resources to help you take a next step as you think about how you can supervise others or how you can serve under others well. First, last year I gave a message that I looked back on and I thought, you know what, if you missed it, it's not a bad message. It's all about how we can practice the way of Jesus together at work, and you can find that in all of our other teachings on our YouTube channel online. So that's one. Another book that I really love is called Every Good Endeavor by Tim Keller. If you really want to explore this intersection and how we can just close the gap between our faith life and our work life, this is a great book. And then a free resource that has a lot of really relevant topics for all different types of work. It's called The Theology of Work Project. It was based here right in New England, and it has great articles. And believe it or not, there are more than 900 passages of scripture that deal with our daily work. This book, it's not just about your spiritual life. It is about your everyday, ordinary life as well. Over the last couple of weeks, we have just been talking with different people in our congregation with how they connect their faith with their work. One retired person I just spoke with was mentioning how she thinks about every day how she can be used by God to just encourage or just bless or do some small act of service to one person every day. So her retirement's just not about her own comfort and well-being, but she still wants to be used by God, because as I've heard it said before, if you're not dead, you're not done. God's not done with you yet. Heard a student a while back talk about how they are trying to study even subjects they don't really like that much, because the more they believe that they have the more they know, the greater capacity they will have for God to be able to use them in a variety of ways throughout their life. So even if this subject doesn't seem that relevant, like calculus 2 in high school, I really don't apply anything with that in my normal life, God still wants to expand your thinking and your capability so he might be able to use you in ways you never could have seen before. So he studies like that. A couple other people that we talked with were kind enough to be able to film some stories about how they connect their faith life, their Sunday faith, to their Monday work. Let's listen for a couple moments here to Sharon and to Amy's stories now.
Hi, I'm Amy Melder, and I am a mom of four boys.
Hi, I'm Sharon Bukla. I serve Christ as a pediatric hospitalist, which means I take care of newborn babies and sick children who need to be hospitalized.
I pull my faith into my job in lots of different ways.
I try to live out my faith at work by just keeping an open ears, eyes, and heart out for any colleague that may be going through a difficult situation at work. And I try my best to offer them a listening ear, prayer, and encouragement. And I always like to follow up and ask how they're doing. And I hope that shows them the love of Christ.
I think that it's in some of the really simple moments when we're in the car and we're talking about things, or when we're outside enjoying the activities that we love to do and just being out in creation and giving God glory for that.
In addition to that, whenever there's a newborn baby born in a high-risk social situation, such as to a mom who's an opioid user or a teen mom, I always say a silent prayer because I know statistically what the outcome for that baby should be.
I also think that there are so many times that we have to talk about our faith, particularly just using real words from God's word to disciple and discipline the boys.
But I feel that my prayer, which is heard by the Lord Almighty, can change the trajectory of that baby's life.
Most importantly, though, I think is how my job as a parent actually forces me each and every day, as I make mistakes or I face challenges, it forces me to lean in to the Lord, to look to Him for strength, for wisdom, to go to His Word, to check myself, to ask for forgiveness, to lead my children in forgiveness and ask their forgiveness. So I think that not only am I able to use my faith as I teach my children, but my faith is what keeps me going as a parent.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much, Amy and Sharon, for talking about and modeling for us what it looks like to prayerfully and to dependently and excellently do whatever we do as to the Lord. And none of us do this perfectly, but the key is for us to keep taking next steps toward this. And so as a practice for all of this week, the challenge I would have for us is to just imagine how Jesus would do your work if He was you. How would Jesus do His work if He was you? Just think about that. If He was going to take over the next 24 hours or so of your life, how would He do it if He was you? How would He interact with your coworkers? How would He interact with your teachers or classmates or family or friends or people that you serve with, whatever it might be? For me, as I've thought about that, two things really kind of stand out for me. One, I need to continue to work at doing deep work. My phone constantly distracts me, and it is something that just hinders my capacity to probably work with as much excellence and detail as I could and I should. And another one, and I've gotten called out on this, and I'll just confess, multitasking. When I'm on the computer, it's so easy just to kind of flip the screen. You can still see me on Zoom, and I can tap something else out. And you know, the reality is, I'm busted. Going back to those other demotivational posters, one says this about multitasking: it's the art of doing twice as much as you should, half as well as you could. And I am guilty of that. So I'm trying to see eliminating multitasking from my life will help me integrate my faith with my work to work with more wholeness and more integrity. But there's no matter what it is that God has put you to do, I want to pray for and bless each and every one of us that we might be able to do that as to the Lord. Because your work doesn't merely have to be a job, but your work, when we do it as to the Lord, can be the ministry that God has given you to bless and to serve the world, to give God glory and to bring you great joy. So as we think about the school year ahead, the work year ahead, the church year ahead, let's pray that God would establish the work of our hands. Let me pray for each and every one of us now. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you and we thank you for your work in creation, for the wonder, the order, and the unity of our world. We thank you for calling us to work for you, to bring other people to know you and to love you. And we ask your blessing on all those who follow you, for all of us who are your church all throughout the whole world. We pray that you may give, that we may give ourselves to your service, all of ourselves in our schools, in our work, in our homes, and in everything that we do. But God, I know this message connects with all of us in different ways. And so I want to pray for those, especially today, who have difficult or unpleasant jobs that they are enduring. May the favor of the Lord be upon them. We pray for those whose jobs can be unpopular, for those whose jobs can be very dangerous, from firefighters to fishermen, for those in the security forces, for all who risk their lives for our safety. We pray your blessing on them. We pray for families where young people are preparing for their working lives, that they may be given good guidance in their careers. Bless and keep the work of all of our students and educators as this unusual new school year gets underway. Provide the patience and guidance and resourcing and grace to all. I especially think of those, God, whose home lives are just more impacted or are going or harder or more vulnerable. We want to pray, Lord, you would not let any child trail behind during this time. We especially think of all those in our kids club ministry, God, the dozens and dozens of kids we love and serve and miss. We pray for your protection and your Holy Spirit's overshadowing of each and every one of them. We pray for those who are just finding life difficult because of the worries and uncertainties that they might have because of their work right now. For those, God, who are just facing redundant work, or those who are unemployed, we pray that you would help them find meaningful, significant work. Bless the work of their hands as they search and interview for jobs. We want to pray for those who find it difficult, perhaps, to keep pace with the tempo that's expected of them in their work, for those beginning to fail physically or mentally in any way. We would thank you for the wealth of knowledge brought to us through medical research and for the healing ministry of our doctors and nurses and all those in the hospital systems. We pray for those who are working to develop a COVID vaccine. Bless the work of their hands, God. Establish it. Strengthen them for their tasks and give them the joy of knowing they are a part of your purposes and healing through you, Jesus. For our lawmakers, elected officials, governing authorities, Lord, provide them with abundant wisdom so that our communities might thrive under their leadership. For those in retirement, Lord, may they find creative ways to love and serve you with purpose and meaning, God. For those, as we spoke about, who are enslaved or experiencing some form of child labor, we pray for justice. We pray for freedom. We pray for liberty. We pray that you would come, God, help the church across the globe to rise up, to partner with each other and governments to combat these unthinkable realities. So have mercy, God, and show us how we might be able to do a small part. May we be people that pray and contend in the Spirit, Lord, for your kingdom to come. So thank you for creating us as your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. May you bless and keep each and every person today. May your favor establish the work of our hands as a church and as people and as families, as individuals, for your great glory, God, for the good of our world and for our joy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen.